Mrs. Shore to crash. And the rest of us, please take our Bibles again. Open back up to 1 Kings chapter 18. And again, if you have a church Bible, it's page 414. Page 414. And 1 Kings chapter 18. All right? I preached a message before about Elijah. It's called From Depression to Refreshment. Just thinking about Elijah hitting a low point in his life. And it really just shows the humanity of who we look at. Say, man, he's a great man of God. He's got unbelievable courage and fortitude. And yet, he had his highs, he had his lows, and he was human. So he struggled like we struggle. And in James chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18, James speaks about Elijah in that way, that, you know, Elijah wasn't superhuman. He wasn't, endowed with greater ability, in the sense of to depend upon God, in prayer than any one of us, but he was a man. And so it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So he's just a man. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And he's a man that walked with God. And the Bible says he prayed, and the rain stopped. He prayed, and the rain started. And the context of that story is back as King Ahab. He's a very wicked king back in the day. And he and his wife, Queen Jezebel, were Baal worshippers. And so they worshipped idols, and it was very wicked. They should have been people that honored God, obeyed God, pleased God. They had the privilege of having all the heritage that Israel had of walking with God and knowing God and seeing God and all the truth of the Word of God that was entrusted to them, the law of God that was given to them, but they had turned away from God. They led Israel into idolatry. Elijah, as a bold prophet, stands up to them. And again, he's just a man, but he had the courage of God as he stood there in obedience to God. And he said to King Ahab, I'll tell you this, it's not going to rain until I go to God again. And he prayed for God's judgment upon them for their wickedness, asking God stop the rain. Now, you might wonder, why did he pray that? Well, it was a biblical prayer that went back to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 35. Solomon's dedicating the temple, and he speaks about God's judgment at times being God withholding rain or sending droughts. And so it says in verse 35 of chapter 8, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. Okay, so why would God withhold the rain? Because of judgment. Well, Elijah, so going to God, could say, well, Israel's far away from you. They're following after Baal. And in faith, go to God and say, God, judge them. But that verse goes on, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then there's a remedy to them. And so again, to go back to our story, 3 years after saying there's not going to be rain, he goes back and he meets with Ahab. God said, go show yourself to him. He says, we're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel. And there, you have your prophets come, and they can set up an altar, and I'm going to set up an altar as well, and we're going to sacrifice on it. And the God that answers with fire from heaven that comes down and consumes that which is there upon that altar, let that God be the God. Okay? When it comes to Elijah's turn to offer his sacrifice, you know the story, they poured water all over it. There's water in the trench around it. And then he prays. It says in 1 Kings 18:37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And again, in the story, he had said to them, look, if God is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. How long halt ye between two opinions? And it's really a showdown to say, are the people going to get right with God or not? God's judgment, because they weren't right with him, was he was withholding rain. So at this point, they repent, they get right with God. And so again, to go back to 1 Kings in chapter 8, if they pray for this place, confess thy name, turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them. And it goes on to say, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. And so based on a truth that Elijah knew, Elijah went to prayer and he said, God, keep the rain away. And then based upon other truth that he knew, he goes to God and says, God, the people have repented. God, send the rain. And so our text this morning, 1 Kings 18:41 through 46, it's the second prayer that he prayed. It's how it takes place, how it happens that he goes to God and God answers. And again, James says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed for the rain to stop, and then he prayed for the rain to start. But notice it says Elijah was a man. Well, we know from the Word of God, Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was a tremendous prophet. As prophets go, you know, he's going to come in the power of Elijah, speaking about John the Baptist, you know. Elijah's going to be there in the book of Revelation, end times. He's going to be one of the prophets that are standing up in the last days. And so we understand Elijah was a tremendous man of God. But the emphasis of James, when he speaks about Elijah, he speaks about the fact that Elijah was a man, subject to like passions as we are. And he says that because, I don't know about you, I might look around and say, I can't pray like a prophet. You know, Elijah was a great prophet. But that's not what James is trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us, look, he was a man that trusted God. He wasn't getting his prayers answered because he's a prophet. He didn't get his prayers answered because necessarily he's a great man of God. But he got his prayers answered because he was a man of prayer that went to God in faith, and God tremendously answered. And so I want to encourage us this morning, you too can have prophetic faith and pray accordingly, right? In the sense that Elijah was a prophet, so in that sense, we could have that kind of faith, that kind of impacting faith, if we'll exercise the privilege that we have of prayer and pray along the same lines of how Elijah prayed. And so we ask ourselves this morning, are we praying down any rain from heaven? Any blessings from God? That rain is a picture of everything that Israel needed to prosper. And spiritually, obviously there's great applications in Isaiah about rain and the Spirit of God and things like that. You know, are we praying down rain for our family? Are we praying down rain for our life? Are we praying down rain for our church? And to consider this morning that privilege of entering into that arena of faith and seeking for God's blessing. And so let's pray this morning, and we're just going to highlight some truths from this prayer of Elijah, maybe truths that can impact our life and challenge our faith and the way that we pray. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to highlight these truths in the life of Elijah. And Father, to just kind of break down his prayer, because we're told kind of how he prays here and consider it. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God raise up great prayer warriors in our church. I say the greatest need that we have at Southside Free Baptist Church is for people that know how to touch the throne of God by the mercy of God through the power that is ours through salvation. I thank you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But through him, we have access to that throne. We've got access into the Holy of Holies in heaven. We've got the privilege of incredible access. And Father, what's amazing to me is to think that today there's many Christians that, though we've been given limitless access into the presence of God, very rarely take opportunity or take advantage of the privilege that they have. I'm thankful for Elijah, that Elijah didn't look at his day and say, well, there's nothing I can do about the ungodliness of my day. He prayed to that Elijah got on his knees. He went to prayer. And because he went to prayer, Israel repented, got right with God. And then Father, the blessing of God could come upon the land again. And so I pray, God, give us ears to hear this morning. Bless the children in their class this morning. Give wisdom to Mr. Shore as she guides that, and Nelson as he helps. Father, give us grace this morning as we come to the Word of God. I can't speak without your enablement. I do ask that the Spirit of God would help me as I speak. Father, I pray that you would likewise help us as we listen. And I pray that you speak to every heart. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so you too can have prophetic faith and pray accordingly. So first, a truth I'd like to point out this morning is have faith that unashamedly believes God. Have faith that unashamedly believes God. By that we tell others that, you know, God can do something in their life. Verse 41, if you look at it, says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." All right, there hasn't been rain in 3 years. I mean, it's going to be a tremendous miracle when this happens. It has been a drought, it has been dry, and it hasn't happened. But Elijah, in obedience to God, having seen what God can do in answer to prayer, Ahab had just witnessed it as well. I mean, the man of God has just prayed and said to God, "God send fire, God send fire." He's getting ready to pray for rain because he believes God so confidently about what God's going to do. He looks at a wicked king and says, "Get ready, because God's going to send a deluge up from heaven." You know, Jesus is a premier example when it comes to prayer and his prayer life. And there at the grave of Lazarus, as he's been dead for 3 days, and people are saying, "Lord, you know, he stinketh because he's been in the grave." And he'd already said to Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And he testified to that reality. But he stands at that grave, and as he stands there, he is praying to his Father, and he's praying in his heart, but he begins to speak out loud so that the people would understand whom he was speaking to. In John 11, verse 42, he says, "I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Alright, why am I praying out loud? Why am I declaring what you're going to do? Because I want these people to understand that I am asking God to do something, that God in his power is going to meet the need. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, verse 21, he's on that ship that he didn't want to be on, but he's a prisoner, and they're out in the sea, and he didn't want to be out there, and he told them to not go because the weather was not going to be good, but they're in the storm. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and he said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." All right, it's kind of a scriptural, "I told you so, we shouldn't have done this. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." You know, the Apostle Paul didn't feel like he's stepping out on a limb, you know, going too far to stand before them and say, "Look, I just want to say to you, I've been on my knees in prayer, and I've got in touch with God, and I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God has said not a single man on this ship is going to die, and be of good cheer." Why? "For I believe God that it shall be as it was told me." Just steps up and says, "You know what? God said it, and God's going to take care of him." You know, our church a little bit has participated in this kind of faith, especially as we had the other location, the Miners Community Center. But there, after we would get done with our service on a Wednesday night or Thursday night, the gala committee would come in. They're planning the gala for Lonehead. And I'll tell you this, our family's been here 13 years. The first 6 years, I don't think our church participated in the gala, and the weather was horrible. I mean, it was very, very bad, to the point that when we joined the gala, we began to earnestly pray and ask God, "God, give us great weather on the day." But we weren't ashamed to say to the committee, "Look, we want you to know that we're praying for rain." To the point of talking to Ross, the head of the committee, and others like that, and say, "Look, we just want you to know we're praying not for rain, for against rain, that the weather would be good, and that would be a nice day." And I'll tell you this, those people got to see, by the grace of God, time and time again. I would say this. Last year, I think we had just a touch of rain on the day of. That year, we didn't pray much about it because it was like a week before we decided to get into that. But I'll tell you, every other year other than that, by the grace of God, the weather for the gala has been outstanding. But we had a testimony with them. They would come to us, and others that have been there with us and seen it, they would come and say, "Well, God answered your prayers. It's been a very lovely day." You know, it's sad, but so often we don't feel like stepping out on a limb to say to an unbeliever. Look, I'm really praying about that. I'm asking God to intervene, maybe in a need that's in somebody's life. And I can tell you stories about people that I've met that I prayed about things that were in their life. A man I'm thinking of that had an injury to his foot, another man that had a palsy that happened in his face, a Bell's palsy, that I could look them in the eye and say, look, I'm praying for God to do something about that. And by the grace of God, God, I believe, intervened, whether they accept that or not, or saw that or understood that or not. There was a little girl from Israel that was there as a prisoner in Syria in 2 Kings 5:2. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies, had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What a statement. This little girl goes, my God can do something about them. You go to the man of God, I'll tell you this, if he went to that man of God would go to God, get the answer, and Naaman's leprosy would be taken care of. Again, I think a lot of times we don't have that faith. We don't really believe God. When it intervenes, we're kind of shy to say maybe to that person, look, I am praying very specifically for God to intervene in the situation that you're facing. So we see, first of all, this kind of faith that the prophet had is a faith that unashamedly believes God. I'm not ashamed to say, I'm praying about that. I'm asking God to do something about that. Then secondly, faith that perceptively believes God. Perceptively. And so, it says in verse 41, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Alright, in the story, is it raining yet? No. Is there actually a physical sound that Elijah can hear, that it is a storm, it's a thunder in the distance, or anything like that? We know from the story that's not the case. And so he's just speaking about that nearness, that perceptivity in his heart as a man of God and a person of prayer, that he senses that God is on the very cusp of meeting the need that's there. Again, is there any sense in our heart as we go to prayer that, I sense that we've been praying about this. I sense that God is about to answer our prayers. When the revival in the Isle of Lewis took place back in 1949, there's a book called Channel of Revival. It's a biography about preacher Duncan Campbell that was from here, from a faith mission that was a use of God in a revival that would shake the Isle of Lewis. The aisle that is next to it as well. The Christians longed to see a renewed manifestation of God's power. This was evident in the earnestness of the weekly prayer meetings and then the conversations of God's people when they met together. Gradually, many praying hearts concerned deepened into a conviction that God's time to favor them with the further outpouring of His Spirit had come. Prayer was intensified and faith encouraged. Expectation grew that something would happen. There was a sense that they were earnestly praying to God. There was a sense that God had heard and that God was about to answer it. That idea used to be called praying it through. That perception that, we've gone to God, and that there's a sense in their heart that God had answered, even though the answer had not yet come. 1 John 5:15 says, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. There ought to be at times a sense that, I've gone to God and I believe God's answer. I may not have seen it yet. I may not have experienced it yet. But there was something tangible in that transaction time that I had with God where I knew that God had answered. I praise God that in my Christian experience there have been times by the grace of God where I know that God had answered. There was a time where I was driving in Tucson, Arizona, and going back to the place I was staying as I did my internship there, and I was weeping in prayer as I'm driving my car. My prayer, God, can I please marry Katie earlier than expected? I was looking at it like, man, we're still 2 years from finishing college, and we'd already been dating for a while, and just asking God, can we get married? And I'd be second year grad student. She would be her senior year at university. And you know what? God answered that. And it was a very specific sense in my heart as I was praying where I was. I to this day, I know where I was as I was praying. And there was that sense that God had answered. I was in my closet in my dorm room at Bob Jones praying that God would, I prayed a lot with things with regard to my wife, but keep the rain off when I wanted to ask Katie to marry me. And just begging God, I want to get engaged at sunset over a waterfall in a state park near my house, and it was very important that the weather be good, and I took that as a matter of prayer, and I went to God, and I asked God, God, please keep the rain away. You know what? It stormed Sunday night. It might have stormed Saturday night as well. We got engaged on Monday night. It was a beautiful sunset. It stormed Tuesday night, Wednesday night at least, and I can't remember the rest of that week, but God gave the right weather. More recently, as I was running near the land that we were praying about, by my house, just asking God, God, if it be thou, bid me come, asking God about his the opportunity to buy the bank building that we're thinking about back then, and saying, God, I want to step forward in pursuing this and seeking this. If it be thou, bid me come. God anchored that prayer in my heart. I talked to Steve Anderson, who's in the hospital right now. I talked to my pastor, and in talking with them, my pastor said, I'd like to write a letter. And I said, Pastor, I've never asked anybody for anything. Any prayer letter I've ever sent to our supporting churches, I've never asked for anything. And so I got off with that phone call, and the Spirit of God rebuked me and thought, you know, your pastor suggested just writing a letter. Why don't you let him write a letter? It was through that letter that, by the grace of God, within a week, we had $350,000 USD that was given to our church for us to be able to buy a property. Now we stand in miracle of what God has done since then. You know, what's interesting in looking back at times like that in our heart, there are times where by the grace of God, the Spirit of God speaks to us in such a way that, you know what, I know where I am. When I was praying, I was asking God to meet the need, and God had met the need. It's kind of like that idea that he says, there is a sound of abundance of rain. This morning, are you praying it through? Is there an earnestness in your heart as you go to your prayer closet to seek God and say, God, I'm not here to any other reason. I'm asking very specifically about this, where you can, by the grace of God, come to a position where there is a confidence that God has answered, though it has not yet been given. And so faith that unashamedly believes God, and then faith that perceptively believes God. And then faith that specifically believes God. Specifically. It says in verse 41, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Why rain? Because rain is the specific thing that he's about to go to his prayer closet. He's about to get on his knees and to seek the face of God. He's not going to ask God for anything generic. He's going to ask God for something specific. He's going to say, God, would you please send rain? You know, this morning, you know the difference between specific and generic praying. It's a lot of times easy to pray very generically, very broadly. You know, I've noticed with my children that they're very specific in what they ask. You know, they don't come to me and say, Dad, you know what blessing I need today, and I wait on you to give it. They come to me and say, Dad, it's payday, it's Friday. Can I get paid? Right? They say to me, may I buy, and they name something specific. I want to buy that. They don't say, if you see fit to guide my wandering feet. You understand what I'm saying? They have a specific thing that is there in their heart. They're not coming to me as Dad just for a generic sense or idea. They're coming to me very specifically. This is what I want, or this is what I need, asking for my intervention or my guidance in their provision. Again, we could go to God and we could pray very generically about the missionaries. We could be praying very generically about our lives. You know, God bless this, or God, you know, kind of, you know, and I wouldn't say this today that it's never or always wrong to say to God, God, would you bless? God, would you guide? But there would be times for us to say, you know what? We are praying, God, grow our church numerically. God, raise up leadership in our church. We're asking God, God, give us divine appointments today. We're going to knock on doors today. God, lead us to somebody that we can impact their life. God, you know, and begin to say, I'm going to pray in a way that is kind of, it's going to put that benchmark out there so that I can see that and I can understand. You know, I asked God very specifically about that. And when God specifically answered, I can go to God and say, God, I praise your name because this is exactly what I was asking for. And God, I know that you answer. If God really desires us to pray specifically, I'll say this about this building that we're standing in. If some of you remember that for the last 2 years before we obtained this property, we were praying very specifically. We're praying, God, give us a building that is visible, durable, functional, affordable, maintainable, accessible. All right, and we have this list so that when we look at properties and consider it, we go, no, that's not it, because that's not what we're asking God for. But this property, by the grace of God, met the 7 criteria of things that we are praying very specifically about, and God answered. In Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" And so it's wonderful to think, you know, again, the idea of a father and son, and if you ask for a fish, he gives you a fish, or if you ask for a bread, he gives you bread. And so to think that when I go to God and I say to God, God, I have a very specific request. I'm asking you to provide, whether it's a job, whether it is a vehicle, whether it is another article of clothing or things that we need, that we're looking for, that we're asking God for, that we ask God specifically so that we can see God meet the need specifically. And so give prophetic faith, the faith that unashamedly and perceptively and specifically believes God. And the fourth this morning, have faith that confidently believes God. Confidently believes God. Notice again in verse 41, it says, "For there is a sound of abundance of rain." Elijah didn't just hear, you know, a sound of a gentle mist or, you know, a heavy dew or something like that, but there's a sound of an abundance of rain. Psalm 81 verse 10 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Alright? God had brought them out of the land of Egypt with mighty miracles and great wealth, a mighty hand, and they had seen the incredible power of God, and now God says, "Say, you know what? Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." I'm a fisherman, and a lot of you kind of don't know this about me, but in my youth, that was growing up, and I'd spend a lot of time down fishing. My brother and I, on our lunch breaks, we jump on our bicycles, and we go pedaling off and head down about a mile from our house, and we do some fishing down below what was a small dam of a lake that flowed into a large river that was about a mile across. And there as we fished below the small dam, we catch smallmouth bass, all right? Up above the big dam, we catch what's called largemouth bass. And you might wonder, what's the difference between them? There's a little coloration difference, but obviously it's the size of their mouth. The big mouth bass, sometimes if you're holding it by its lip, you can stick your fist down inside, all right? Smallmouth bass has a smaller mouth. And this morning, as a believer, are you a large-mouth believer that goes to God in prayer, or a small-mouth believer that just kind of has little things that you can ask God about, or somebody that is opening your mouth largely before God and asking God to do great and mighty things of which God is worthy? Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You know, to begin to go to God and say, "God, there is some great things that you could do in my family. God, there's some great things that you could do in my evangelism. God, there's some great things you could do in our church. There's some great things that, God, you could do in Scotland, this area, this region. And God, we are asking you to do these things." It's kind of like the bank. If the bank was open, you know, we tried to get the Bank of Scotland. It would have been nice if it would have come with a vault full of whatever it possessed there. But imagine that bank was open and they said, come on in. I mean, it's open. If you need something, you got a financial need, just come on in. You have access to everything that you need. To think, what would people be like? They're just walking around in poverty and you know, barely getting their table, their family fed and their table set, and they kind of don't have anything. And you just look at them and say, I don't know why you're so poor when the bank has everything that you need. And again, today, as believers, we look around at an average believer, and I have no idea. I would wonder, do you spend 5 minutes in prayer? Do you spend 10 minutes in prayer? Do you spend 15 minutes in prayer? Or do you hear what Jesus said? What could you not watch with me 1 hour? But surely, when God has given us such incredible promises, there ought to be a generation that rises up and says, I'm going to be that person that accesses the incredible wealth of heaven for our generation, and for my family, and for my church. And so get a prophetic faith. A faith that's ready to open our mouths wide before God. Faith that unashamedly and perceptively, specifically and confidently believes God. And then faith that diligently believes God. It says in James 5:16, it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah didn't just say, well, I believe God. God's got it. I believe God, there's a sound of the abundance of rain. Elijah didn't just declare his confidence that God would do it, but he was a man that said, because I believe God's going to do this, I'm going to participate with God. And he went to that place of prayer. It says in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. You know, Ahab and Elijah have been in a duel that's lasted a long time there, and it's been a very grueling day, and Ahab says, time to eat now that that's over. Elijah is probably hungry, he's probably thirsty as well, but Elijah goes, you know what, I'm just going to go to my prayer closet. I'm just going to go and seek God's blessing. And Jesus thought of a place of prayer. Matthew 6, verse 6, it says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 14, verse 23, it says, when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will. But continually with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see him just kind of pulling it aside a little bit. Because he's going to get to that place where he's going to spend some time with his Father. And again, there has to be in our lives some place where we get alone with God, where we say, That's my prayer closet. That's my place where I seek God. And you might have to be creative. I'll tell you, maybe I'm telling secrets and maybe I shouldn't tell this, but Martin Anderson, we're there in the hospital. This is day one. She said, she came and told Steve, I said to our daughter that I just came from my place of prayer and she knows what that is. We're traveling a lot. You don't have anywhere else you can get along with the Lord. The toilet is a place, all right? That's where it was. You get into that place and get aside and seek God. Look, I praise God, and that what a testimony that is to Martha and Brother Steve, that is understood, that there is a place that you get aside and you find a place and you spend time with God. And for us, in our hearts, there ought to be some recognition that we look at our life and say, you know what? I need a place of prayer. If it's a garage, if it's the office, if it's the car, there's been times when we were traveling on deputation. We pulled our mobile caravan. That was our house, all right? The vehicle was my office. But if it was a rainy morning or something, I couldn't walk. That was my prayer closet. Just a place to get along with God. Do you have a place like that this morning? A place where you pray. And then get into that position of prayer. It says in verse 42, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And again, you see the man of God humbling himself before God, and the man that just called down fire from heaven, but bowing before God and getting on his face. Jesus' position in Gethsemane that I just read about, Matthew 26:38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, you just think, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself would get on his face before God, that, you know, I'm not saying today that every time that we pray that we got to get on our face, but there ought to be times that there is an earnestness in our heart that, you know, I just want to kneel before God. I just want to get on my face before God and humble myself and seek God. Think about Islam, Muslims vow. We've got Catholics that kneel, you know, and that's kind of a form. That's what they do because that's a religion. But praise God for God's people that know the Lord to get to that place. And so I'm just going to get on my knees before God. We enjoyed that movie, Sheffy, that we've watched, and about the camping preacher. But in that, he's got an aunt that gives him a sheepskin. And that sheepskin is his prayer place. I mean, he would, wherever he's traveling, he's got that sheepskin with him on his saddle. He takes that off, and they know when they see Brother Sheffy, he's up there on the hillside. He's on his knees, kneeling and seeking the face of God. I wonder, again, as we think about prayer, does the place that we find ourselves in, the position that sometimes we find ourselves in, does that speak about the fact that we believe God and the power of God to answer prayer? And so prophetic faith, faith that unashamedly, perceptibly, specifically, confidently, and diligently believes God. And then faith that patiently believes God. Faith that patiently believes God. You know, I said I like to fish. I don't know, got others here that maybe like to fish or that. But fishing takes patience. There's some people that talk to you, you like to fish. No, I tried it once and that was me done. And I tried back in the States to teach my boys to fish, and taught them lure fishing. It's a little tougher than fishing with just bait or something like that. And you know, all of my older boys caught bass using that lure fishing technique. Matt was too young. Last time we were back in the States, he's probably 5 or 6 years old, but he was bait fishing. You know, and he was incredibly patient. There was encouraging me as a dad, oh, okay, he's going to grow up and like to fish because he can wait and he can be patient for that. Sometimes with fishing, the bite stops. And you might be there an hour, 2 hours, nothing happening. You know, just waiting, hoping, you know, it might go a whole day if you got a cold front or something through, or everything's just kind of off, you know, until that finally the persistence pays off and you catch a big fish or something like that. And, you know, prayer can be that way, can't it? Waiting for that answer. And so verse 43, it says, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. You know, and here the man of God has declared, you know, like, there's a sound of abundance of rain. It's coming. Sends his servant up. He's on his knees already praying, seeking God. He said, go up and check. And he comes back and says, there is nothing. You know, sometimes prayer is immediate salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Sanctification. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are times that God answers immediately, but more often than not, there's going to be a process of, you know what, I'm trusting God with this, but there's a process of waiting for God. The Bible says in Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, it's just that waiting for the answer. And so verse 43 says, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. All right, so Elijah doesn't go, well, that's good enough. go up again and keep going up again. Don't stop going up. 7 is the number of perfection. You're going to go up there until you see the answer of what we've prayed. Just waiting on God until you see it. There's a great hike that you can do down by Moffitt. If you go down by Moffitt and kind of close to St. Mary's Loch, down that area, head towards St. Mary's Loch from Moffitt, you pass something called the Grey Mare's Tail. It's the highest, wish Kay was in here, she's my brain. Fifth highest waterfall in Britain, I think, or tallest. It's a beautiful waterfall, and then up above it, there's a burn that's going along. And then if you follow that for quite a ways, you get to Loch Skeen, I think it is, that sits up there. It's a kind of a glacial lake, a hanging lake that sits below the highest hill in the southern borders area. But as you're walking to Loch Skeen, as you're up there, it's just more of the same. As you go around the corner, it's more of the same, more hills coming down. You kind of constantly feel like you're going to get there. I can just imagine that there's some people, they think, I'm going to walk up, I'm going to get clear of the lock. And they get there, and they're going to get around turn number, say, 5, 6, 7, but they stop maybe right before they see the beautiful view that's ahead of them because they just turn back thinking, I'm never going to get there. Now, I wonder how often that's us in prayer. We've gone to God, and there's some wonderful things as a church that we're praying about. There's some incredible things as a family you're praying about, individually you're praying about. You're going to God, and you're honestly trusting God and saying, God, I'm believing you for this. I'm waiting on you for this. But rather than keep on trusting God, I wonder how often we stop just before God answers. And so faith that waits on God and confidently expects God to answer. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In due season, God's timing, on down. And then lastly, this morning, have faith that expectantly believes God. Expectantly. It says in verse 44, it came to pass at the seventh time, they said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, stand to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And again, you see the faith of the man of God as he looks at that little cloud in the distance. And maybe a lot of people look at that and say, no big deal, you know. But he looks at that, he hears about that, he says, that's the answer. It's coming, and he believes God. Barnes' note says, a little cloud. Sailors knew full well that such a cloud on the far horizon is often the forerunner of a violent storm. Okay, he's not a sailor, but this man of faith looked at it and said, that's it. Again, back at the revival in the Isle of Lewis, it says in the story, after he arrived at the village of Barbas, that night he preached from Matthew 25 on the wise virgins, challenging the Christians to their responsibility toward those who were asleep in sin. Dust rose from the pulpit cushion as he warmed up to his subject. There's fire here, mused an elder who felt so convicted that instead of going home, he walked across the moor to kneel by a peat bank and pray that God would meet with him afresh. A solemn hush came over the church the following night when Duncan turned this time to the foolish virgins. The service closed in a tense silence and the building emptied. As he came down from the pulpit, a young deacon raised his hand and moving it in a circle over his head whispered, Mr. Campbell, God is hovering over. He's going to break through. I can hear already the rumbling of heaven's chariot's wheels. Just then, the door opened and a leader beckoned, come and see what's happening. The entire congregation was lingering outside, reluctant to disperse. Others had joined them, drawn from the homes by an irresistible power that they had not experienced before. There were looks of deep distress on many faces. Suddenly, a cry pierced the silence. A young man had remained in the church, burdened to the point of agony for his fellow man. He is pouring out his desire in prayer. The congregation swept back into the church. The awful presence of God brought a wave of conviction of sin that caused even mature Christians to feel their sinfulness, bringing groans of distress and prayers of repentance from the unconverted, and revival came. As a church, that's something we're praying about. That's something that we prayed about for a long time and that we'll continue to pray about as a church. This nation needs revival. Our families need revival. We need revival. And you look at a story like this and you think, why was God judging? He was judging an answer to believing prayer of a man of God that looked at the Word of God and said, this nation does not deserve the blessing of God. God withhold your blessing. But then in the mercy of God, the nation repents. He goes back to God and says, God, it's time to send your blessing. And how does he obtain it? He obtains it through prayer. And again, I just want to encourage us this morning. He's just a man. But he's a man that looked at his nation and said, this nation needs to get back to God. He got burdened about it. And the way that he got involved in it is in the area of prayer, asking God to do things very specifically in answer to believing prayer for the sake of a nation that had rejected him. And by God's grace, he turned back. And again, I look at that this morning and think, you know what? Our families need that ring. Our marriages need that ring. Our community needs that ring. This church, by the grace of God, needs that ring. But where's the generation that's going to look at a story like this in the Word of God and say, you know what? He was just a man. But he was a man that believed God, that went to God in prayer, and in the ways that we looked at and considered this morning, and think, you know, do I really have the courage to say to an unbeliever, all right, you got a physical problem? I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to ask God to meet your needs. And then to think, I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to ask you in the future, what's happening with that? And ask them, because I guess we can think, oh, I'm going to put God on the line if I really say God's interested in doing something about that. But to just have faith in God, or to say, you know what? I really haven't been praying very specifically. I've been praying generically. And say, I start to pray specifically about some things in my life so that I can see God answer specifically. And then to be earnest about it and not say, well, you know, I prayed once about it, I prayed twice about it, just to say, by God's grace, I'm just going to get on my knees in that place of prayer and continue to seek God in prayer. Oh, may God help us to be a generation that prays. The Bible says in verse 45 and 46, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just speak to our hearts this morning, and that would just answer the question, am I a man or woman of prayer? And Father, if not, why not? We could argue, well, I'm no prophet. Well, no, we're not. And Father, I have the privilege of preaching, but I'm not a prophet. But Father, we are just people. We are just flesh and bone, and you know our weakness and our inabilities, but you've given us an incredible privilege. And Father, I just pray, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts, please. Father, I pray that we would pray powerfully. Father, our church needs revival. Father, we need to regularly see souls saved and follow the Lord believers' baptism. We need to see believers discipled. Father, we need leadership in our church. But Father, there's a great need for the gospel, but we need an army. Lord, the harvest, we send forth laborers into the harvest field. Father, we've got a great man of God that is afflicted. We need to pray specifically about his right arm, his right leg, his speech. Father, we need to ask you, and we have them, we have today, to raise him up. And Father, I pray that we not be afraid to put our faith on the line. Because, God, you're up to anything. We don't want to challenge you. But Father, we want to honor you. And I pray that we would open our mouths wide and that you fill it. I pray as a church that this church, Southside Creek Baptist Church, will be a church that knows the power of God to answer prayer. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 Let's see if we will sing.